Information, pop. Here's what we can learn from it. So just bear with me as we get the information. It'll be pretty easy. It's three people in the Bible that had said the same statement, and we're going to read that statement here in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, and we'll look at three people in the Bible that said it, and the reason that they said it, and what was going on inside their heart to cause them to say it, and of course, just like good things that God puts in the Bible for illustrations and examples to us to follow, He puts things in the Bible that are bad things that was not His will for us to learn from as well. And so that's what we're going to look at here. And Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, it says the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words there. I said in my heart. And that's the title of my sermon tonight. I said in my heart. I made a statement, I believe it was last Sunday, maybe it was the Sunday before, about our hearts, and we've got to be careful and not to say stuff, well, I just know in my heart. We ought to say, well, I know the Word of God says. Not, we can't trust our heart. Well, I just believe in my heart that this is the way I should. No, we need to get away from that. That's, humanistic philosophy that may be pushed on us. And so forth. And of course, we need to be Bible-based in our philosophy and so forth. So we see here three guys or three men or three people that said, I said in my heart. And of course, Jeremiah 17:9 is where I just quoted, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we can't trust our heart. Now, we're going to see those two fellows at the end that got it all figured out with their heart. Because it is for reals. Now, we know it goes ka-thump, ka-thump, and it keeps us blood pumping, and it keeps us alive. But it's just like when we say, I have Jesus in my heart. That doesn't mean that He's inside, pump stations. There's different blood vessels coming into it. He's not inside this part of our heart. It's kind of like I love watermelon. And the best part of the watermelon is the heart, all right? Right dead in the middle, all right? There's no seeds. And seeds are cool because you can spit them at people. But anyway, the heart of the watermelon is the best. In other words, the center, whatever, everything's wrapped around. So when we say we have Jesus in our heart, obviously we've asked Him to save our soul and to take us to heaven when we die. But He's basically in the center of our life, in the center of us, in our heart. Our heart, if we just let it alone, we don't do what these two men that we're going to look at the end have done, it can lead us astray. It can make us feel things. Now, again, we ought to have a sympathetic heart. For instance, some of you probably have paid money to save a puppy or save a kitten because you saw the commercial with the scabs on it and it being cold and things like that, and your heart was sympathetic. And you're like, I'm going to send money to that. Or you saw, obviously, some foreign country that didn't have food, and I'm going to send money to that. Nothing wrong with having a sympathetic heart. If we see a person in need, the Christian thing to do, the Good Samaritan, is to help. So there are things that the heart will lead you to do that are right, but we have to do what these last two guys we're going to look at have done. Or, if we're not careful, we might say what these three that we're going to look at first say. So let's go to Genesis 27. Kind of a real quick Bible study. We'll look at these three fellows that said the same thing here, and we're going to come back around to Solomon in just a second. But we're going to look at this first one in Genesis 27, verse 41. Genesis 27, verse 41. And I'll be reading as you're continuing to look. It says here, and Esau, so this is the first guy that said in his heart, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. So y'all know the story. There are two brothers. And one was a little younger than the other, and one was a hunter and hairy and so forth. And you know the story that his dad was on his deathbed and wanted some venison. good guy, probably. And so he wanted some venison. And so Esau went out to get his dad some venison. And so his wife, Jacob's mom, they went out and killed a goat, a lamb, and put some fur skin on Jacob's hand so that he would think, if he grabbed his hand, he would think it was Esau, and made some porridge out of that little lamb and so forth, and tricked the dad into giving Jacob the birthright. And Jacob, the birthright, Esau's was the rightful person of the birthright because he was the oldest, and so forth. And so you know the story. So Esau comes back and finds out that his dad has blessed his brother with the birthright, and he gets mad. Now, our heart says, I don't have a problem with that. If I was Esau, I'd be mad too. If my brother didn't... And so, if we let our heart make the decision, we might could be okay with this. But we're going to look and see that the Bible is a little bit different than what our heart says, and how Esau should have handled this. Now, he said, now my dad, he's passed away, and you know it's set aside that we're going to mourn him. But then after that, Jacob's getting what he deserves. I'm going to get him. And as the older brother, my sister and brother have gotten me in trouble before. Right? Well, you're the older brother. You're the oldest. You shouldn't have allowed them to do that. And we all got spankings. All right. And so I get it. I've been mistreated as the older brother before. So I can understand Esau's problem with this. So we see here that he said, when all the mourning's done, I'm going to kill him. And we might have even said that. I'm going to kill. Now, we probably would say, I didn't really mean that. I just meant maybe hurt him a little bit, things like this. But what we're going to look at here is how to handle being done wrong biblically. Don't let your heart do it. Let's look and see what the Bible says biblically. So, I'll read these verses to you. You can write them down. Romans 12:19 says this, "Dearly beloved..." So this is maybe God talking to Esau. Now, Esau, I understand, dearly beloved, it's kind of like, you know, if something happens to somebody and you're sad for him, you go, well, bless his heart. You might say that, something like that. So he's saying, dearly beloved, and here it is, plain as day. It didn't say, you're right, go kill your brother. No, it said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. That's hard. Okay, but again, that's reacting biblically as opposed to, I just know in my heart I'm fixing to take Jacob out. So we see here, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So lots of principles here. If something happens to you and it goes against the grain, and you're wanting to react, first principle we can see here in this verse is give it a couple days. It says right there, give place to wrath. Esau could have been upset. The Bible says be angry, but what? Sin not. Okay, so it would have been okay for Esau to be mad. That was my birthright. What in the world is Jacob thinking? That's okay. But man, when we're finished with this funeral, homeboy's going down. All right, that was heart. That wasn't biblical. So it says right here in Romans 12, give place to wrath. In other words, if something bad happens to you, don't deal with it right then. Give it a couple days. Give place to wrath. Let's look at another principle. It says give place to wrath, for it is written. And where's it probably written? In the Bible. So something's done wrong to me, whether it be in my family, whether it be in my neighborhood, whether it be at my workplace, whether it be even at church. Just chillax. It'll probably take care of itself. You'll probably calm down and actually do this next part, well, the Bible says. But if we just right then and there make that bold statement like Esau, when the funeral's over, I'm going to kill him. He should have gave it a couple days. Then it says here, for it is written. Maybe he should have went to the Bible. So the first principle we see here, give it a few days. Second it is written right here in the Bible. How about, he could have bathed it in prayer and probably made a better decision. And then it says here, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In other words, give it to God. It's okay, God, I'm just going to remove myself from this situation. Again, this will keep us from saying things, doing things that we're going to regret. Just give it to God. And it says here, I will repay. Then use the Bible principles and give it to God. Another verse, Hebrews 12:15. 12:15. So not only did the first verse start out with, dearly beloved, here's some principles. Give it a couple days. Don't take it into your own hands. Give it to God. Pray about it. What would Jesus do? Here's another one. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently. So if something bad happens to you, don't just flippantly say, I'm going to kill. Okay? No, look at it diligently. God, what are you trying to teach me? What can I learn from this? Dearly beloved, we saw avenge not yourself. Then we see next, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So God has given us grace, so we're supposed to give grace. Now the principle is in there, you know, you're supposed to forgive because God has forgiven you. And so, you know, Esau was mad, but he should have said, I'm going to calm down, I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to look at this. I don't want to fail the grace of God. It says here, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So this is what happened. Esau got mad, could care less about what the Bible said, but in my heart, I'm going to kill him. And then we see here that he also could care less. I don't care about the grace of God. I'm going to kill him. And if he'd have done that, obviously many would have been defiled. So it's kind of like this. Something bad happens to us, we should do all those principles that we saw in Romans. But we also should realize there's people watching me to see how I'm handling this. And if I handle it wrong, many people can be defiled. I've seen people get mad and get out of church. And they might not, it might not have been a big change in their life, but their kids, it was a huge change. Many be defiled. And then other people that you could witness to, other people you could be an example to. Then another one, Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. What? All right. Esau should have handled it right. Give it a couple days. Pray about it. Avenge not yourself. Give it to the Lord. Look diligently. Handle it with grace. And then if Jacob needs something, help him. No way. I'm not helping him. He took my birthright. But the Bible says here, if your enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. So, if Jacob would have stole that, and here comes Esau, Jacob, you shouldn't have done that. That wasn't the right thing to do. But then Jacob needs something. I'm going to help you with it. Jacob would have went, you should be mad at me. You know, you'd have been justified in my mind to kill me. And now you're going to give me something to eat? How are you doing that? But for the grace of God. So when you respond that way, where the whole world and everybody else in their heart says, you know, good night, this is what it should be. But then we can't do this reverse psychology stuff on God. All right, I'm going to treat him right so he'll get those coals of fire on his head. We can't do that. You can't reverse psychology God. You know, I don't really mean this, but I'm gonna give him some food, or I'm going to treat him nice, and you get him, God. Proverbs 25:22. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. So if you do it with the right kind of heart, God's going to reward you. In other words, who had more money, Esau's dad or God? Who had more, you know, flocks and things like that, Esau's dad or God? So if Esau would have handled it right, like the Bible says, God would have rewarded him. But here's another verse where we try to play that reverse psychology thing on God. Listen to this one. Proverbs 24:17-18. It says here, rejoice not when thine enemy faileth. And let not thy heart, that heart that's desperately wicked, be glad when he stumbleth. So in other words, we're going to say, okay, I'm going to be super Christian. This person's done me wrong. So I'm going to feed him if he needs food. I'm going to give him drink if he needs drink. I'm going to just be super Christian. And then we see stuff happen. I knew it. There's that vengeance, God said. All right. It says here, ooh, right down where the rubber meets the road. When thy enemy faileth, let not thy heart be glad. When he stumbleth, lest, here we go, here's the key, the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So according to this verse, we saw up there, give it to God, let him take care of the vengeance, and he will. But then God says in Proverbs that if we get happy about that, I knew it, I saw it on Facebook, they got a divorce, serves them right. I knew it, this happened, they lost their job, serves them right. Bible says in Proverbs, when God sees that, that we're happy about their falling or their stumbling, God's like, well, I'm going to stop punishing that person just so you don't get your way. It's right here in the Bible. Our heart says, I'm going to kill my brother. The Bible says a whole lot. Give it some space, pray about it, put biblical principles to it. You know, if you'll just do right, it'll be like heaps of coal on their head, but then you can't be happy about it. So we see here this first person, Esau, said in his heart, I'm going to kill my brother. He held a grudge. He harbored bitterness. He would not forgive. God doesn't like any of those things. So now let's go back to Ecclesiastes, and we'll pick up where Solomon was, because we've already read where he said it. So we saw Esau said in his heart, I'm going to kill my brother. We saw lots of Bible principles on how to handle it biblically, not from our heart. Now we see here Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 1 through 10. And we'll go down through these verses real quick, and we'll see some things that Solomon said. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. All right, so we're seeing here, I guess Esau had hatred in his heart. We're going to look here that Solomon had, let's just put it collectively, a worldly philosophy in his heart. And if we're not careful, hatred can get in, bitterness can get in, and choke us out. Of course, this worldly philosophy is just shoved in our face day and night, left and right. Any social media, any TV program, any billboard that you might see, it's just worldly philosophy, worldly philosophy, worldly philosophy. And Solomon got to this point and said, hey, I'm going to enjoy any pleasure I can think of. If my heart wants it, I'm going to give it to it. If that's what I want to do, that's what's going to happen. So we're going to see as we go down through these verses, verse 2, it says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? And then now we're going to see several things that he just got and wanted it because his heart desired it. It says here, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. And of course, a lot of people do that. They just say in their heart, I'm going to go out and drink with my friends. That's what brings me happiness. And this is what Solomon did. Again, way back in the day, I guess, when it was illegal, bootlegging type stuff, it was pretty obvious, and Christians were against that. Our day and time, social drinking is easing its way back into Christianity. And they'll grab verses like, wine is good for, it's like medicinal purposes. And it's just socially, and it's easing its way back in. And this is what Solomon said. Man, I want wine in my heart, so I'm going to go after it. Yet, acquainteth my heart with wisdom. Of course, he was known as the wisest man to ever live. And so there's a lot of things out there today. Well, in my heart, I just want to be a neuroscientist I want to be this smart, an astronaut. And they want wisdom. Again, nothing wrong with wisdom. But they wanted it for the wrong reason. And to lay hold on folly, that I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. So party hardy is what he was saying. I made me great works. So not only wine and wisdom, we see here works. In other words, accomplishments. What did he do? He built houses and he planted vineyards. So in other words, in his heart was, I need a bigger house. I need a bigger barn. I need a bigger vineyard. And of course, the Bible says, I can't remember where it is. I believe it's in Proverbs, where the man said, you know, I got a house and I got barns. I'm going to tear them down and build me bigger ones because I'm going to make money and I'm going to get all this. And the Bible says, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. So Solomon, see, was talking about in my heart, I want houses, I want money, I want this, I'm going to build this, I want to do that. So wine, wisdom, works. Then he goes on to say that I have made me gardens, orchards, I have planted trees, them all kinds of fruits. Again, nothing wrong with having a rose garden or, you know, those of you that like to have gardens or things like that, nothing wrong with that. But again, that was what his heart's desire was. He didn't care about, at this point of his life, what God wanted. I made me pools of water. Oops. I have one of those in my backyard. All right. Again, nothing wrong with pool, but his basically desire was to have that. And then there was wood that bringeth forth trees. So wine, wisdom, works, water, wood. Verses 7 and 8 talks about wealth. I got me servants, maid servants. And the servants born in my house, and I have great possessions and great and small cattle, both all above all that were in Jerusalem before me. And I have gathered me silver and gold, and with the peculiar treasures of the kings of the provinces. And I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the son of men as musical instruments that was of all sorts. So we see here of wealth. And then down in verse 10. We'll skip down there. It says here, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart anything that would bring me joy. And it says here, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was portion of all my labor. So we see here, whatever his eyes wanted. And we won't take time, but if we went over to 1 Kings 11:3, we would see here that he didn't withhold from his heart wine, wisdom, works, water, wood, wealth, whatever his eyes saw. Then we could also add women to that. And 1 Kings 11:3 says this, and I had 700 wives. Whew! Goodness. My wife's birthday was just not so long ago, and I took her to Cheesecake Factory. Whew! All right, I'm glad I didn't have to do that 700 times. All right, I mean, goodness. And we got an appetizer and we got a piece of cheesecake. I mean, goodness. But 700 times? No way. But he had 700 wives and princes. And then he didn't stop with that. This guy was a goofball. He had 300 concubines. All right, 300 girlfriends. And it says here, and his wives turned his heart. Before it was ever said of keeping up with the Joneses or the Kardashians, I'm sure it was said keeping up with Solomon. Because this guy had everything you could imagine. I mean, to the extreme. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having some fun. There's nothing wrong. But if it goes to the extreme, in other words, you slide God out of the way, and that becomes what your heart's desire is. And Solomon, again, we're going to see here in just a minute, he confesses this. But he allowed his heart from those women all the way back through the works, the wine, the wealth, everything. He let that captivate his heart. I've known, or not known, but knew of lots of people like this. Let's go with, what was the guy's name? He played way back in the day when I was a kid, he played Mork and Mindy. He was the voice of the, there we go, funny fella, made all kinds of movies and had tons of money. But what did he do? Committed suicide. Why? Because his heart was in all these things. And once you get them all, well, let's see what Solomon said. Let's skip down. Let's see, which verse is it? Back, I guess, over to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 2. And he's talking about what we just saw in chapter 2. But he says in verse 2, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So in other words, what Solomon was saying, I let my heart lead me, and I got 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, I got all the liquor I wanted, I got all the money I wanted, I got all the wisdom I wanted. My house, man, it had swimming pools and trees and all this stuff. Whatever my eyes wanted. I mean, I had people to sing to me. I had people to fan me. I had people to feed me grapes. I had it all because that's what my heart wanted. But then when I came to the end of my life, I realized it was vanity. Vanity is vanity. All is vanity. I heard a preacher preach out of this verse. And he basically said, you know, we understand the word vanity. You know, if we're vain, we look in the mirror and flex, or we look in the mirror and we flip our hair, what's left of it. And we're vain. Okay? But vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. He had it all. And, you know, in his wisdom, he finally said something biblical and said, everything I had was nothing. And the preacher that I heard preach about this said, he basically said this, soap bubbles of soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. And if you've ever, and I played this with my grandson and one of my granddaughters the other day, you know, you stick the little thing down in there, blow the bubbles, and they're going around popping them. All right? And a soap bubble, that's what it is. It's shimmery, it's shiny, but it has no substance, and it's just, and it's gone. That's what Solomon's saying here. You can let your heart lead you to wine and wisdom and women and water and all these things, and once you get it, it's just going to be like, it's nothing. So we see here he had it all, but he was empty. So don't let your heart and things that might captivate your heart, money, we all have to have it, but don't let it captivate you. Houses, we all need some, need one, but don't let it captivate you. Cars, popularity, fame, anything, any possession you might have, don't let it captivate your heart and be like Solomon, because he finally wised up at the end of his life there and said, look, it's all vanity. It's all going to be gone. Can't take it with you. And let your heart be on God, not these things. Last one. Let's go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. And we got to quickly hurry so I can get you to these last two people that I want you to be like them in this situation, not like these three. The last one was Satan. And it says in Isaiah 14, verse 13, for thou hast said in thy heart. So three places in the Bible. Esau said in his heart, I'm going to kill Jacob. Solomon said in his heart, I want everything I can have. The worldly philosophy. Now Satan, we see here, it was all about pride. For thou hast said in his heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit. So we see here his pride. So don't let pride. Again, all of us battle it. If we're told something, that pride swells up. Again, give it a couple days. Pray about it. Use a biblical principle. Don't let pride choke you out. So real quickly, let's look at these two men. I'll read you these verses. I want you to take time to do that. So why shouldn't we let our heart guide us? Why should we let the Word of God guide us? It says this in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So of course, there's no way Esau, when he allowed that hatred to get in his heart, that bitterness to get in his heart, no way his prayers could be answered. Solomon allowed women and wealth and all those W's and that worldly philosophy captivate his heart. No way God would hear him. And of course, we know the pride that Satan had. No way. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. James 4:15 says this, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. So in other words, Esau should have said, well, whatever the Lord's will is, that's what I want to do. Not, I'm going to kill my brother. Solomon should have said, whatever the Lord's will is, not, I want, I want, I want, I want. And of course, Satan should have said, whatever the Lord's will is, not, I'm going to take over heaven. So number one, we see here, Grudges and bitterness in our heart will destroy us. Worldly philosophy in our heart will destroy us. Pride in our heart will destroy us. So we got to guard our heart and not allow that. Here's the two fellows I want you to look at. I'll read them to you as well. Jeremiah 29:9. This is Jeremiah speaking. He said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." He's talking about God. "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." So this is what you do with your heart. You guard it and don't let bitterness and hatred in there. You guard it and don't let the world's philosophy in there. You guard it and don't let pride in there. But you put the Word of God in there. Jeremiah wasn't even right with God at this point. He wanted to quit. But his heart was so full of the Bible and Bible principles. He's like, "I tried to quit. I tried to tell God no more. But the Word of God was just burning inside of me and I couldn't quit." Another one, Psalm 119:11. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." This was David. And David had blown it. He'd messed up big time. But you read Psalm, I believe it's 73, he got right with God. Talking about the crying on his bed and the rivers of the waters on his bed. He got right with God and became that man after God's own heart again. So we see here that he had goofed, but he got it right. And he put the Word of God in his heart so much. Why? Because he didn't want to goof again. So we see that these two fellows, Jeremiah and David, they put so much of the Word of God in there, there wasn't any room for anything else. Quitting couldn't even get in because he had so much Word of God. Sinning against God again couldn't get in. Why? Because he had so much Word of God. I don't know if you've ever been to a circus and saw the clowns get out of the car and they just keep getting out and keep getting out and keep getting out. Probably there was no more room for one more clown, even if he was a small clown. They had got as many clowns in that car as possible. So this is what this principle is. Let's put the Word of God. How do I put it in there? By hearing preaching. How do I put it in there? By reading it myself, listening to it on somebody else preaching, studying it. Put it in there. Listen to Sunday school lessons, Wednesday night Bible studies. Put it in there. Put it in there. Put it in family devotion. Put it in there. And I got so much Word of God in here that if quit tried to come, there's no room for it. If pride tried to come, there's no room for it. If hatred tried to come, there's no room for it. So these fellows, they put so much Word of God, there wasn't room for grudges and bitterness. There wasn't any room for the world's philosophy. There wasn't any room for pride. There wasn't any room for quitting and failure. So in other words, they had so much of the Word of God in their heart that there wasn't any room for anything else. So praise the Lord for the Word of God. It'll keep us from making dumb mistakes. Now we know the story of Esau. Jacob bolted. All right, and then when they got back together, Jacob was like, kind of like Joseph's brothers. Y'all could be mad at me, and y'all could take me out, and things like that. But God took care of it, and so praise the Lord for that. But we see that our heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. But just keep putting the Word of God in there so much that you can't help but do the right thing. You can't help but respond the right way. And God will take care of all those things. So praise the Lord for the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these principles that you've showed us. And Lord, I just ask you to help us, Lord, to desire your will. If it be your will, we'll do this or that. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to put so much of the Bible inside of us that we can't help but respond the right way. We can't help but decide the right thing. We can't help but to share your Word and to live like you're supposed to. And Lord, one day when we see you, we won't have these regrets. We'll have, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.